Thank you very much for your warm welcome. Do you know, there's something about the Word of God which kind of grabs hold of you after a while. If you ever read in Romans, it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the very innermost parts of us and discerns what's going on in our hearts. That's the sort of literal interpretation of it. I want to share with you something which is so positive and so upbuilding that next to the gospel, well, it actually is part of the gospel, really. The gospel means good news. It means that God has reached down to people. God wants to be reconciled with people. God wants people's lives to be full of purpose and full of value and full of effect. Now, when I first was amongst Christian circles, I could have told you and answered all your questions about what the gospel was, because there was a gospel preaching every Sunday evening. Trouble was, there were never any non-Christians at it. And I began to think that there's all sorts of things going on in church which don't make sense. Lots of people read the Bible, but it didn't appear that they were changed by it. And for a long time, I couldn't understand what the problem was. And I realized that the enemy of our souls, I spoke about earlier, actually has a very crafty plan. He encourages people to say, oh, yes, I know that, but it not to make any difference. Oh, yes, I know that one. If you're singing a song, you hear a song on the radio, you know, you start sort of singing along with it, but you keep on doing what you do, and it just becomes a bit of a jingle in the background. And sometimes our knowledge of the Bible and what it says is no more than that. Because, oh, I know that. And I found that to be a very dangerous thing in my own experience, because it means I'm actually declaring I'm very familiar with it. But it doesn't guarantee that I do anything about it. There are lots of people up and down the land who know that God is a God of love, who know that Jesus died for our sins, and know that there needs to be a response made, but they don't make a response. You know, one of the most amazing things is, well, two actually, that the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the kingdom of God has managed to do. You see, don't forget, Satan was once in heaven, the leader of praise to God, Lucifer his name was. And he knows what goes on in heaven. He didn't know everything, but he knew what was there because he was there. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he saw Satan's exit. And Satan's exit was to come down to earth to delude man of his birthright of earth and to deceive him and to take away the control of this world system, basically. Which is why Jesus said, this whole world, not the planet, the whole world lies in the hand of the wicked one. And we know by the corruption we've seen, the MP frauds, the bankers, we've seen it happening. We see it still with people trying to, like Russia, manipulate them by totalitarian regimes. We've seen it all through last century. We know because it shows us that the enemy of our souls has things that he's trying to do to wreck God's plan on earth. But two of the things that I think we need to realize is that he's actually got into the church with two of these things. One, before people can get in, by trying to kid people that he doesn't exist. Oh, I don't believe in a devil. Some people will believe in a devil before they even believe in God, believe it or not. It's amazing. But the cleverest truth is, or the cleverest deception, is to get people to not believe the devil exists. That way there's nothing for people to be saved from. There's no sin, therefore you do as you like. So that wipes out, if you believe that, a whole load of application of the Bible and of the truth of Christianity to any individual. The other one is much more pernicious than that. It actually has wormed its way into the church. And this is this, that we can do everything we need to do and we don't need the Holy Spirit. And it is the most pernicious truth that ever wormed its way into the church. Because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So they can't both be true, can they? You see, in the latter end of John's Gospel, he said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink, and I will give him rivers of living water. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This, it says, he spoke of the Spirit who had not yet been given. He said to his disciples, he has been with you, but he will be in you. Now, why ever should God give us the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because, well, Jesus had that gift. And he said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see my Father do. So how did that message get relayed to Jesus? By the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And one of the worst things the church has decided is that it can get on quite nicely, thank you, without bothering about the Holy Spirit. And you find it goes totally dead and it becomes religious and it becomes just a system. Whereas when the Holy Spirit is at work, things change. Things which are supernatural. Now, don't get spooked by the idea of supernatural. If you learnt Latin, you'll know that super means above. That's all. So this is natural. This is supernatural. Doesn't mean spooky. It means it's above natural. My ways are not your ways, God said. My thoughts are not... As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I'm sure we all believe that, don't we? Now let's go to some scriptures, and I want to show to you three particular ones, and in a moment I'll give you some handouts because they're very, very helpful. If you they're not really homework, well, they can think of that if you like, but if you've got a Bible, I want to read to you something from Romans chapter 12. Getting so excited, I'm dropping the notes. Romans chapter 12. Now, God, usually in the Bible, is, when you hear the word God, it's referring to God the Father. Is that fair enough? Okay, Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 to 8. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, many do not have the same function. So we, though we are many, in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Listen to this. Having gifts that differ. And verse 3 said that God gave to each one, he's assigned a measure of faith. So faith and gifts go together. God has assigned to every human being, because we're all made in the image of God, abilities. Now, if I, at this point, I'm going to pass out these and ask you, if you're at the end of the row, to pass them down, because these are intensely practical. There's lots of them. If there aren't enough for everybody, then please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And, are we all agreed that we're made in the image of God? Okay, now, here's a question that as a youngster I found difficult. How do you look at a person who collects for charity, who is not a believer? As a Christian, I thought, are they good people? Are they bad people? But they're good people. They're going around doing good things, but they're not Christians, so they can't be good people. This is a rather wrong form of believing that I had when I was younger. Because I believed that if people were not a Christian, then they were bound for hell, and they were bad people. Well, there's truth in that, but it's not the whole story by any means. You see, there are people who stand up in the business world and they say, now if we do so and so, and they can plan and they can foresee several years hence that if the market does so and so, then our business will grow by so and so percent. And they can be right. How can they be right? Well, God has given gifts. And if you want to look at the list, you'll see that in Romans chapter 12, here are some of the gifts that are given. And you only actually have to be human to have these godlike gifts in your life. We have gifts of service, verse 7. We have one who teaches. I know lots of teachers. They're not Christians, but they can teach. One who exhorts, encourages. If you've ever seen Michel Roux, is it, the chef? The way he deals with those young people... In this particular program, they were all dropouts from school. He wanted them to succeed. He was an encourager. He exhorted them, as well as being a brilliant chef. But he wasn't a Christian that I know of. But he was showing godlike qualities. One who contributes. There are people who give masses in the financial world to charity. They're not necessarily Christian. I know the Lang Trust is a Christian trust, but a lot aren't. But they still give. There are Muslims giving. They are people who have the ability to give. The one who is in generosity, one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy. There are people who go around in hospitals visiting people. They're not believers, but they've got something of the nature of God operating in them. I believe anybody can look at those lists and say, is there any gift that God has given me that I hadn't realised that I can go and use? Now, I'm a person who I discovered when I left school, well, before I left school, because I didn't do very well in my A-levels. I went to a school that taught classics and history and music, and I'm a person who does things. I'm a person who learns by seeing somebody else do it and then doing it. I learned to drive a combine harvester because I thought, well, he can do it, I can try. And it worked. I didn't completely take the whole harvest in, but it was great fun. I learned to do baling and all sorts of things because I thought, he can do it, so can I. It's quite a reasonable thing to think that way. But if I saw somebody, yeah, I'd give it a go. So I'm a visual learner. I'm different from other people. My sister can read books in minutes and get it like that. But we're different. We have faith according to the differences that God has given to us. So there are natural gifts. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, this is now for believers, because the church is an important vessel to Jesus. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do please grasp onto that fact in the days when maybe there aren't many people here and you're feeling a bit small and a bit village-like and there's not many of us. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you go and build my church. He said, I'll do it. Why did he say that? Because he wants to get right. We'd make an awful mess of it. But he does give us abilities to work within that. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 8, it says, therefore, when he ascended up on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. These are believers now who've given their life to Jesus Christ and are part of God's family, which, of course, we otherwise know as the church. There are gifts that Jesus gives to his body, the church. And these are, you probably know them, may know them as the fourfold ministry or fivefold ministry, isn't it? We'll drop down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds and teachers, five, to equip the saints, you and me, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you look at the last sentence and say, have we as a church measured up to the fullness of the stature of Christ? If you think that's where you've got to, fine, ignore that and go on. If you don't think you have, there's things to learn. Now, I happen to know that the two gifts that Jesus has given me, one is teaching, it's a fairly natural gift. I was discovered before I left school, I had two high spots in my, the test I did, I can't remember what it was called, it was not an intelligence test, but something like that. And the two things I came out with, one was persuasive powers, the other was mechanical aptitude. So I ended up being a D&T teacher, it goes out quite well. So, but actually God had more than that, because the ability to communicate things and to do it with a certain amount of passion about what you believe in or what you enjoy actually excites other people. I didn't realise that very well when I was teaching. I've learnt it since in teaching the Word of God. And suddenly you realise if somebody is passionate about what they believe in, it's going to be somewhat infectious. You see, Jesus was passionate about what he believed in, because he was telling, I want people to know my Father. And dear old Philip says, well, show us the Father and I'll be okay. He said, no, you haven't got it. I've been with you so long, you still don't realise whoever's seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is all the time trying to encourage and to get people to believe in him so their lives would change radically. And we know that when our lives change because of the cross of Jesus, everything's different. It's not just some kind of religious system. If that's the trouble, you see, the enemy all the time wants us to get religious about it and make it, oh, we've got to do certain things on Sundays or not doing certain things. That has nothing to do with it. It's about what happens in here. I remember having an argument with my dear father, bless him, in the days when we had long hair in the 60s. And I knew that thing. I said, God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. That was a bit below the belt, I know. But it happens to be true. It does happen to be true. Whether I come in here looking like a hippie or not, doesn't matter in God's eyes, because what's going on in my heart towards him is what really does matter. So you see, we're in the danger of bolting things on and making life more of a problem. But Jesus has given gifts to the church so that it will grow. So it's important for leaders to know what those gifts are, to find out who's got them, and to use them. Now, I once preached a message called Anointing, Gifting on Steroids. Now, that was to say that there are gifts that God gives people, and we've looked at what Jesus gives to the church. But when there's an anointing from the Holy Spirit that falls on it, something changes. It clicks. It's like when you put the boiler on, you've only got the little pilot light working for a while. And you think, oh, that's nice and warm, that looks really pretty. But the rest of the house isn't getting warm. You turn it full on, woof, and everything starts to happen. When we are doing what the Holy Spirit starts to anoint and change, things start to happen. I remember asking a guy, I said, what happened to those big, great conversions which used to happen to people? And he said, yeah, we don't see them much nowadays. But you see, when the Holy Spirit starts to work in a person's life, it may not be the way everybody else saw it, but you and I, if we believe in Jesus, we came to a point where we had to make a decision. Do we believe him or not? I don't try and preach the gospel now. I say to people, well, don't believe me. You go and try him. So many people have said to God, well, if you believe, if you exist, would you da-da-da-da-da? Try it. Don't do it because I say it. Do it because God's giving you the invitation. It's like this whole business about tithing. In Malachi, God said, test me now in this. The only time in the whole Bible he said, test me. Otherwise, you weren't supposed to test God. You shouldn't tempt God. Jesus said that in the temptations in the wilderness. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. But God invites people in tithing to say, test me in this, as if I'll not open the windows of heaven. Oh. And where do we see tithing rescinded by Jesus? We don't. So supposing we use God's method of increasing our finance rather than ours, we might see things differently. You see, we get set in mindsets that this is what the Bible means. But it wasn't until I heard teaching on these gifts that I began to realise we're not all the same. And X does not have the same gifts as Y. Why? What's the point of giving both people exactly the same gift? Because that person's needed. And 1 Corinthians speaks about the church as a body. You don't need 15 heads, you need one head. You don't need 29 eyes, you need two. You don't need 9 legs, you need two. So that you might find in a church, and I believe that God wants every church, and I include this one, just because you feel a bit smaller than other people, that has nothing to do with it. If God has called you, those he calls, and this isn't in scripture, it's like a phrase, those who calls, he equips. It is true. It's not biblical in the sense that you won't find a scripture for it, but it is true. God does equip those people he calls into his body. So you might think, oh, well, there's nobody in our church that can do da-da-da. Oh, yes, there is, because Jesus gives gifts to his church. You see, it's not just about all the big places having all the gifts. Every little local body of Christ is gifted. And this is a way of saying, actually, life isn't as low grade as I think it is. It's actually much, much higher. We tend to downplay in our humanity because our humanity is full of things we can't do. But God's supernaturality is about loads and loads of things he can do. You see, God's positive, we're naturally negative. And so once we start to hitch on to where God does things and says things, it's completely different. Now, I want to turn you over to 1 Corinthians 13. I realise for some people this might be a little bit new or different, or they may be a little bit controversial. But what does Scripture actually teach? Remember we said earlier that Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been with you and he will be in you. And he never ever said that the Holy Spirit was a gift for just the Jews but nobody else. Why ever would he say that? Oh, well, they're better than you are. No, exactly the same. See, Jesus actually came to live the Christian life the way he expected us to do it. Otherwise, why would he have said, the things that I have done, you will do? You see, we've got to wrestle with things like that in Scripture, which are plonked right there, and naturally we'll ignore them. Oh, well, it means something else. No, it doesn't. It means what it says. God always means what he says. And that's a crucial thing to link up with and to believe. You see, if the Scripture says in Isaiah, by his stripes you have been healed, we can find all sorts of ways. Well, we'll explain it away because lots of people we've seen die. That doesn't alter the truth of what the Word of God says. It may be life, and I can say this painfully, we had a couple in our church 5 or 6 years ago, and Sue and I spent hours and hours and hours, we really believed that God was going to heal the wife. She developed a tumour behind her nose, and everybody said, oh, that's the easiest one there is in the book. A friend of my daughter's, who, when she was out in Australia, met up with somebody whose uncle out in Australia had he wasn't a believer, he'd had the right treatment, and within several weeks it was all sorted out, never came back again. And we thought, oh, this is great, this is really encouraging. So we said, we're going to stand with you and we're going to pray. And we were two years, and then she died. And it kind of blew us to pieces, because we believed these things. And we questioned, but it doesn't change the fact. The fact that she died doesn't change what the Word of God says. And if you are in the habit of weighing the one against the other, you will find the conflict. What you do with it is the important thing. For about probably 6 months after, I refused to pray for anybody, just in case they died. Because I got some screwy idea into my mind, because this happened, that would happen. It isn't a necessary result. Our ways of thinking aren't God's ways of thinking necessarily. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. Very, very definitely not. And so when you see in the scriptures, and we haven't got time to go through all these things, but I want you to know in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says this. Oh, that was Chronicles. No wonder it looks wrong. I thought it was still beginning with C, but it fell the wrong side of the Bible. 1 Corinthians says the same thing as we've actually read in the other two scriptures. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what does each mean? This block over here? Or two at the end of the row there? Means each, everybody. To everybody, the manifestation of the Spirit. What's a manifestation? I don't know whether you have communion the old way we do sometimes at home. So you have the church stuff, the bread and wine there, and it's all covered up. And as soon as you let it go, it's manifest. You can see it. It's unveiled. So once the manifestation, the unveiling of the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the common good. In other words, to somebody over there is given a certain gift by the Holy Spirit, so everybody will profit by it. Because it's always for good. And it's always part of the church building itself up. So it's important to do what Paul says. Seek then these gifts. He calls them the best gifts. I'm not sure that's the perfect translation, the word best, because it's, oh, I've got a better gift than you have. No, it's not nothing about that. The Bible never is like that. It's about the good of all, the building up of the body of Christ, like we read in Ephesians, about it coming to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit wants the church to be, a dynamic force which has supernatural power to go out there and be different and see people's lives changed. We have a young lad who's just started, he's been coming to us for money, basically. He was an ex-drug addict. He joined an alpha course in Bits. I say Bits because he came to one or two, but he was so high he went away again, came back again. And he's one of those people who hasn't gone away. And I know somewhere God's going to get a hold of his life. Bless him, he's a mess. His mum and dad have pretty well thrown him out because he was hyperactive, I think, when he was younger, and they washed their hands of him. But because we've not done that, he keeps coming back. His name's Ben. He works on the market sometimes. We're trying to get him settled, to get him to know Jesus and to show him love. Bless him, he'll come and do all sorts of things. He'll come and wash up in the kitchen, wash the coffee stuff up after the service. He just wants to be loved by somebody. He wants to be belonging to something. And that's an issue which happens in the church these days. People start to belong before they start believing. Because there's so many hurt people around on this planet. As soon as they find somebody who will accept them and not push them away, they'll find they're doing what Jesus did. All those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. That's what the church must do. And then when it comes to things we know we can't do, hang on, God has given gifts. And let me read to you these. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, different ways, different gifts and different ways of using them, but the same Lord. And there are various activities, different things go on, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So there's no contention, there's no competition. It's all good variety of things which the Holy Spirit gives. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to other various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of them. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Don't forget, Paul's writing to the non-Jewish church in Corinth. They were a bunch of riotous Christians who were enjoying what God was doing among them, but they were making an awful lot of mistakes as well. But Paul just says, well, let's straighten the mistakes out, but let's go with what God's doing. He said, don't forbid people to speak in tongues, because there's something going on in the dynamic of the Spirit which you don't understand in your human brain. But your human brain is not everything, despite what scientists will tell you. It is not the most important thing on earth. There are things that our brains will not understand which our spirits will latch into. I heard a story, and I realise time's going rather fast. A guy was praying with a lady once, and she said, I can't physically get out to communion at church. He said, what do you mean? He said, I can't get through the door. It's impossible for me to open the latch and get out the day it's communion at church. So he said, oh, that's unusual. He said, well, let's pray. And while he was praying, he had this mental picture of a bonfire on a beach. He said, this sounds strange. He said, well, I don't understand this, he said, but I've got this mental image of a bonfire on a beach. Oh, she said, I remember what that was. That was when we did some kind of ceremony as a bit of fun as students. And God had given that guy a word of knowledge about something that had happened so that she could be set free from it. Because it was demonic. And it had got a grip on her life. So much so that she physically couldn't get from A to B when it was communion. Other days, church, you get there. But the communion is the core of our being set free from the power of darkness and the power of death. God wants to give people a little bit of mail reading, if you like. There was a guy who was doing some preaching on the streets of New York, and we had him to some years ago when we were at the Lenches and had a Bible week there. And he said he went to take part in this evangelism on the streets of New York, and he said it was pretty dangerous. And he said he came across a guy who was standing on crutches. And while he was trying to initiate a conversation, somebody came around behind him, and he said, I'm going to kill you. And this guy said, oh gosh, we're in a dangerous place. And the lady who was with him suddenly saw a flash in this guy's hand, and he realised a meat cleaver had dropped down his sleeve into his hand. And this guy started praying. He said, well, Lord, I'm ready to go if that's what's going to happen. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this enormous black American cop grabbed hold of this guy. He said, I'll take him down to the precinct. And this guy on the crutches was looking like this. And so the judge said, what's the problem? He said, he just appeared. He said, what do you mean? He just appeared. What do you mean, he walked down the street? No, he just appeared. And they went down to the precinct to check out. And this guy, the cop had given to this preacher guy the meat cleaver. And he realized, he said, my handprints, fingerprints are all over it. So he went down to the precinct to find. He said, now, you're not going to believe this. He said, but I've been speaking to this chap on the. He said, what copper? No, the big black guy brought this guy in. No, nobody's been here this morning. Something supernatural was going on in the angelic realm that God was in control of. This same guy saw a body on the street and they thought, I wonder if this guy's actually dead. And so he began to lay hands on him and pray. And suddenly this body jerked and jumped and coughed and the guy stood up and he said, oh, he said, I'm so glad you did that. He said, why? He said, I was up there and there was this long cord holding me down. It was getting stretching and stretching and stretching. Ever read that thing about the silver cord in Scripture? And this guy was somehow floating up into nowhere, and he was being almost dismembered from his body. He saw his body dying, but his spirit was going, and he knew he wasn't going anywhere good. And this guy started praying, knowing nothing of that, and suddenly this guy came back to life again. There's things in the supernatural realm which are good. It's not all bad, because God is supernatural. But God wants to give gifts so that we can be effective in our testimony, in our lives. God wants us to have lives which are full. I've come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it in all its fullness. And it's much, much fuller than you or I can actually guess at. Our noblest thoughts are probably that far short. of what God wants for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is entered the heart of man the things that the God has prepared for those who love him. That's not just heaven. That's tomorrow morning, if we choose to believe it. Now, I've rushed through stuff because it's exciting, but I gave you those lists. Have a look through them. Ask God, what have you got in my life? What have you placed in me for the church? What have you placed in me for people out there? How do you want to work through me so that people's lives will be changed? You see, God can do things that you and I can't do. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. John 15 is full of it. Why Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of truth will come, so he'll convince people of judgment, of righteousness, and so on. And he'd teach you all things and show you all truth. And you know that because you've read it. But it's a literal thing that he wants us to happen in our lives every day for his glory. Amen. We've got a final song to sing. I'll use my communicating device to find out what it is. Yes. A God of Burning. Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you.